Welcome to 2024. We've sort of had a little bit of a gap since our last message in the book of Revelation, but we're going to carry on with that today. So last time, I don't know if you remember, but we looked at the last plagues of God's wrath. And so they're now behind us, but we're going to survey another interesting theme in Revelation 17 today. And it really runs through the entire tribulation period. And for that matter, the last few thousand years. And this theme is Babylon. Mystery Babylon. If you Google Babylon, what will you see? You'll see that it's been a city, an empire, a popular Boney M song, and even a Brad Pitt movie. We're interested really in the first two today, not so much the latter. Sorry, Brad. And when we come to the Bible, we see that there are two great cities spoken of that stand in opposition to one another. One is Jerusalem, the city of God, chosen and set apart by the Lord. And the other is Babylon, this unholy city that opposes all that is true. And we shall see that in our chapter before us today, it's given a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So, it doesn't sound so great after all, does it? But what's it alluding to? Why is it a mystery? And how will this mystery form of Babylon be prominent in the last days? So here's what we're going to look at in the message today. Firstly, the background. Where did Babylon begin in Scripture? And what does its first mention in the Bible teach us about its end? Secondly, why in Revelation 17 is it called Mystery Babylon? And why is she portrayed as a woman riding a beast? And also, what is the end of this woman? As she's riding this beast, will she eventually be thrown off? And if so, what is the final form of religious worship to be before the second coming of Jesus? All right, so there's actually quite a bit to go through in this chapter, but let's just dive on in and see how we go. So we're going to start really with the background, okay? Because Revelation chapter 17, 18, they explain and expand on what we've previously read in Revelation 14, 8 and 16, 19, which foretold the downfall of Babylon. For those of you with a memory like mine, here are these verses again. Revelation 14, 8, a second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries." And 16:19 says, "The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." So it's fair to say that Babylon is a massive theme in Scripture. It's actually referenced about 260 times. You know, both Isaiah and Jeremiah have entire prophetic chapters about Babylon and her fall. So what is the background to this destruction, and how far back does Babylon go in the Bible? The origin of Babylon actually begins with a not-so-nice chap called Nimrod, building this infamous city. So the first mention of Babylon is Genesis 10, 8 to 11. It says, "Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." That's why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. "And the first centers of his kingdom were Babylon." And it carries on to say, "And from that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh." So he built both Babylon and Nineveh. And both of these were notable cities and areas of extreme wickedness and oppression of God's people right throughout the ages. Nimrod himself, his name means to rebel. and he was essentially the world's first dictator. As such, he's a type of the world's last dictator, the Antichrist. And when it speaks of him being a mighty hunter before the Lord, he's not after wild game, okay? He's hunting for men's souls, turning them from God. In the Jerusalem Targum, it says he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. And it was the same Nimrod who led the build of the infamous Tower of Babel, which was to unite the people, exalt themselves, and rebel against God's authority. So this is the spirit of Babylon right from the very start. Let's just have a little recap, a reminder about that as well. Genesis 11 verses 1 to 9, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So first of all, it says the whole world had one language and a common speech. So this is the spirit of Babylon. It's to join forces and come as one. And that's what we see in our day. You know, one government, one religion. This is the essence of mystery Babylon that we're going to see in Revelation 17, where it's about a uniting of the world religions for control and power. Secondly, in Genesis 11, it says, come, let us build for ourselves. So again, this is mankind coming together as one, but in opposition to God. So beware the call to come together when it's not under God and based on the truth of his word. Because not all unity is good unity. The Babylonian unity expressed here was to unify against God. Thirdly, it says, come, let us build a tower whose top will reach into heaven. So Babel is noted specifically for its tower, whose purpose was religious in nature. This tower was a ziggurat where people gathered to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, as well as the other gods with a lowercase g that they had, instead of the living God. Their intention was to reach into the heavens themselves, just as their unseen leader, Satan, always had that goal of ascending into heaven. And fourthly, it says, so that we may make a name for ourselves. So their desire to come together is for self-glory, to make a name for ourselves. This is always man's goal after the fall, following on from Satan's desire. And it's the opposite of the truth, which is to glorify God alone. All right, so with that as a background, let's now delve deep into Revelation chapter 17. So let's read verses 1 to 3. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came, and he said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. So John's invited to come and see something, or better, to see someone. It's a woman. It's a prostitute, a harlot. Now you may be thinking, okay, there's a woman. Got it. And she's a prostitute. Okay. Not good, but got it. She's committed adultery with the kings of the earth and intoxicated the inhabitants of the earth with her wine. Okay, Things are getting worse, but got it. She's riding a scarlet beast. Okay, this is kind of getting weirder by the moment. And the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, that's me done. I'm out. This is getting way too odd. If you're thinking like that, yeah, I know. There's a lot of symbolic language used in this chapter, so let's just work through it. When used symbolically in the Bible, the woman can either speak of a true or false religious system. Being a harlot is a pointer to spiritual adultery and idolatry, which places her firmly in the latter category. So straight off the bat, we should know that Revelation 17 is giving us a glimpse into the religious and spiritual form of Babylon that will be prevalent in the coming last days. You know, she is sitting on many waters, which is interpreted to us later in 17 verse 15, where we read, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So this harlot is influencing all nations and peoples. There are none upon this earth that are not affected and enticed by her advances. You know, it was secular humanist Karl Marx who famously said that religion is the opium of the people. And we will see that in the last days. In fact, the Bible says that the earth will be intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So there's something about this woman that is alluring the people out of their right minds. True faith in Christ, as I hope you know, is a relationship, not a religion. But false religion will be huge in the tribulation period. And the Bible says that the kings of the earth were seduced by this woman. You know, this has been true throughout church history, where the Roman Catholic Church has held great power over the ruling monarchy, and so it will play out again in the last days. The Pope and the Catholic Church will play a big part in this mystery religion of the last days, where this woman riding the beast is seen, but she will be more than just Catholicism. She includes all of apostate Christendom, along with many other religions. You may remember that when we examined the letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, we saw that 3 out of the last 4 churches will at least in part enter the tribulation period, because they're actually not saved. We had Thyatira, a picture of the idolatrous church, prophetically embodied in the Roman Catholic Church, along with Sardis, which is basically dead Protestantism, and Laodicea, this worldly, lukewarm church that actually has Jesus outside of the church. All of these, for the most part, will enter into the tribulation. And there, this super one-world religion will be formed, combining all of these along with moderate Islam, the New Age, and others. And this religious system will have tremendous power in the first half of the tribulation period. So this woman is seen riding a scarlet beast. This scarlet beast is covered with blasphemous names and has 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll speak more later about the 7 heads and the 10 horns, where an angel actually gives their interpretation. But for now, just note that as this mysterious woman is seen riding the beast, it shows that she has great influence and control in the coming days. The beast, which is the Antichrist, and the woman will work together, for a season at least, to control the masses. So expect to see more people actively working to bring the religions together. Expect to see false religion rise in power in these last days. This is going to be especially true in the first half of the tribulation period, once the true church, the true bride, has been removed, because this false harlot will come to the fore. Currently, in the West at least, religion has been declining for several decades. You know, the number of atheists and agnostics has been growing in the West, but this is not actually the case worldwide. There are not many without one form of religion or another in the Middle East or in Africa or in South Asia especially. In fact, looking at the world as a whole, a Pew Research survey found that 84% of the world's population was affiliated with one religion or another. You know, the Catholic Church alone is said to have 1.4 billion followers. You combine that with Islam's 1.8 billion and you already have around 40% of the world's population. One thing is sure, and that is that there are not going to be many atheists in the tribulation period. There are no atheists in foxholes, as the saying goes. The tribulation will be a highly religious and spiritual time, but not in a good way. So as we approach that day and deception increases, stay close to Jesus, who said that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. All right, let's carry on in Revelation 17, verses 4 to 6. It says, "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. And she held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished." So this woman sure knows how to deck herself out. I mean, she's got the purple, she's got the scarlet, she's got the glittering gold, she's got the precious stones. She might look $1 million, but beware, for it is all a deadly mirage, and she is filled with abominable things. The gold and the stones speak of her great wealth, which is actually going to be the focus in Revelation 18, the next chapter. Her colours are also telling. It's interesting that purple was the colour worn by the Roman magistrates, and it became the imperial colour worn by the rulers of the Byzantine Empire and the Holy Roman Empire, and later by the Roman Catholic bishops themselves. And scarlet was also adopted by Roman Catholicism and worn by the cardinals as a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. Now, in case you're being deceived by this woman, it's worth noting again the name written on her forehead, because it's a bit of a giveaway. It says, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes." This tells us that she is the mystery form of Babylon. That is, she speaks not just of a city or an empire, but the spirit that that city and empire represented. And it's all wrapped up in a spiritual, seductive form. The mother of prostitutes tells us that false idolatry, spiritual idolatry, had its origin in Babylon. Pastor David Guzik writes about this, and he says, "As a religious system, Babylon came into being long before Christianity, but in satanic imitation, it anticipated the coming true Messiah. And according to religious history and legend, the Babylonian religion was founded by the wife of Nimrod, a great-grandson of Noah, named Semiramis. And she was a high priestess of idol worship, and she gave birth to a son who she claimed was conceived miraculously. And the son, named Tammuz, was considered a savior. Many ancient artifacts remain with this familiar motif of this mother, Semiramis, holding the savior infant Tammuz, which predate Christianity. It is also said that Tammuz was killed by a wild beast and then miraculously brought back to life. And Baal was the local Canaanite name for the Babylonian Tammuz." So this prominent imagery of the mother and the child goes right back and helps explain why Jesus is often seen as a baby held by Mary in Roman Catholicism. Now this woman riding the beast is also said to be drunk with the blood of saints. Lovely. Again, both the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church have martyred saints. You know, the Roman Empire threw them to the lions while the Roman Catholic Church burnt them as heretics on the stake. And we know that the saints in the tribulation period will again be martyred for their faith. And it says that when John saw this woman, he was greatly astonished. So if you're struggling to understand, you're not alone. You know, another version says that he marveled with great amazement. He literally couldn't believe what he was seeing. And needless to say, there is something astonishing about what is to come with this woman. Now, if it was just left to us to interpret this vision, you know, we would struggle with this image. But thankfully, God knew that and he sent his angel to give the interpretation. So let's have a look now at what the angel reveals about this woman. Verses 7 to 11, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th, and is 1 of the 7th, and he goes to destruction." All right, clear as mud, right? So the angel starts by giving, you know, just further information about this beast with its 7 heads and its 10 horns. So earlier in the Bible, in Revelation 13:3, it says that the inhabitants of the world will be astonished at this beast because of the seemingly resurrection from a mortal wound that he receives. Now, some have seen this as a revived Roman Empire, but that's not really something that would astonish the world. So combined with the fact that this beast is said to be a he, it points to being an individual, the Antichrist, who is in view. And there are 4 phases seen in this passage concerning his rise, fall, rise, and fall again. So rise 1, it says, "The beast that you saw was." This points to his initial rise amongst the 10 kings. And then we have fall 1, "and is not." This speaks of this fatal wound by the sword, as Zechariah says, that the Antichrist will receive. But then rise 2, it says, "and is about to come out of the abyss." This is his apparent resurrection back to life, an ascension from the underworld that will leave the world in total awe and worship. But then we read again of fall 2, "and go to destruction." This is the Antichrist's ultimate defeat by Jesus at the second coming and entry into the lake of fire for eternity. And the angel also talks about the 7 heads. The 7 heads are said to be 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and also 7 kings. The 7 mountains have traditionally been seen as a reference to Rome, which is known historically as the City on 7 Hills. Others see that symbolically the Bible uses mountains as a metaphor for kingdoms. For example, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great statue, we read that the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in Daniel's interpretation, this mountain that filled the whole earth is said to be a kingdom, the Messianic kingdom. There's also different opinions on the identity of the seven kings. Some believe it speaks of seven different Roman emperors. Others believe it points to seven world empires that have and will dominate this world. And I definitely side with the latter here. I believe it's seven empires. So we are given important information about these kings or kingdoms. It says five have fallen. So in John's day, there were five kingdoms that have dominated this world that have already fallen or passed. Those are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And then it says that one is. So in John's day, one was still ruling. That's the Roman Empire. And then it says the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So this points to a revived Roman Empire in the form of 10 kings, which the Antichrist shall arise from. And they are said to only rule for a short time, which points to this last 7-year period on earth before Jesus returns. And then it says, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So this is the final world dictatorship of the Antichrist. He's part of the seventh empire as he arises amongst the 10 kings, but he will gain full power following his resurrection and have total dominance in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But thankfully, he will go to destruction. All right, it's quite a full-on chapter, I know. Let's have a look now at verses 12 to 14. It says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. And these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. So the 10 horns of this vision correspond really with the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 and the 10 horns of Daniel chapter 7. Some see these as 10 countries coming out of Europe, though passages such as that in Daniel 7 indicate that these 10 kings will have global control. So it's more likely that the world will be divided into 10 regions, each with its own king or leader. We also know that from Daniel, that these 10 kings will arise first and the Antichrist will follow them. And actually the Antichrist will subdue 3 of these kings. That is, he will force them under his authority in his rise to full power. And eventually, as we see here in Revelation 17, verse 13, all 10 will give their power and authority to the Antichrist and will do his bidding. And that bidding is to oppose God, oppose the Lamb, oppose his followers. But the Bible is clear that the Lamb will overcome them all, praise God. And we, as his saints, will come with Jesus when he returns. We won't need to fight. He's got this all in hand, all by himself. And then in verses 15 to 17, it says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. And they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Now notice how things end between this harlot and the beast and the ten kings, because things definitely go south in this relationship. Though they initially work together, they will eventually hate her and bring her to ruin. It even says that they will eat her flesh, which is alluding to the fate of the wicked Jezebel in the Old Testament, who introduced false religion into Israel and was ultimately overthrown by Jehu, the king, and the dogs ate her flesh. So while she is initially seen riding the beast, she will be well and truly thrown off. This is likely at the midpoint of the tribulation, because at that point, the final phase of world religion comes into play, and that is worship of the dragon, Satan, and the beast, the Antichrist, alone. Even as Revelation 13:4 tells us, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So, yep, before the Lord returns, the final phase of world religion for planet Earth is essentially Satan worship. It's what Lucifer wanted right from his initial rebellion against God. And for 3.5 years, he will finally achieve this goal. Now, I should just say a little word about how God is in control, because with this coming satanically controlled world, it's really good to remember the words in Revelation 17:17 concerning the ten kings. It says, God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. In other words, God is well and truly in control, even in the midst of earth chaos. You know, his word will be fulfilled, and he directs even the hearts of those that oppose him to ultimately bring about his will. You know, this should be an encouragement for us today. What is it that brings you fear or confusion? You know, what are you currently worried about? As an old song that we used to sing says, God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside him, we know. Oh, oh, oh. God is in control. Oh, oh, oh. God is in control. All right, the very last verse. Verse 18, it says, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So this final verse of the chapter tells us that the woman is the great city. And really, this is an introduction to the next chapter, where a different aspect of Mystery Babylon will be explored. But in the last days, the woman will have an end times headquarters from which her dictates go forth. Many believe this to be Rome. And like I've said before, there's no doubt that she was the political, commercial, and religious capital in the days when John wrote Revelation, and really throughout church history. And certainly she is, at the very least, a daughter of Babylon, as indicated by the prophets. Others believe that this city will be a rebuilt Babylon back in its original location, in what is now modern-day Iraq. So while good arguments can be made for both, I actually lean towards this wickedness going back and becoming a prominent city in its original location, where it all began in the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Time will obviously tell, but this belief that it will go back to the original Babylon is not without biblical support, because there's an interesting key prophetic scripture in Zechariah which really says this very thing. Let me just read it. Zechariah chapter 5:5-11, it says, then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what is this going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. And again he said, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. And then I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and there were two women who were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? And then he said, to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. So it's maybe a little bit confusing, but in this prophetic passage, this woman who is said to be wickedness is thrown inside an ephah and carried back to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. And why? What are they doing for her there? They're going to build a religious temple where she can be seated. So while there are some uncertainties in how this will all be fulfilled, it will actually be fulfilled in the last days, and it involves the original land of Shinar, Babylon. And one thing that is clear is that Babylon, both her religious and commercial elements, will be overthrown, and to that, all the saints throughout all generations will rejoice. Okay, deep breath. So I guess as we conclude, you know, there's a lot happening in this chapter. I hope that you've survived it and kind of been able to follow some of it. But I guess to sum up, there will be a false worldwide religious system that will be very prominent in the first half of the tribulation period. And this system will incorporate all current religious systems after the rapture of the true church. And here in Revelation 17, she's called Mystery Babylon the Great. She's symbolically seen as this prostitute, this harlot. This woman is very, very old, as we've seen, and very, very seductive. Normally, it should be said, those two things don't go together, but here they do. She goes back as far as the Tower of Babel and the founding of Babylon. She will lure and entice the inhabitants of the world into her way of thinking and acting. Thankfully, this false religion, this false spiritual unity that is to come, will come to an end. This woman will come to an end. And as we saw, she's actually not the last religious system that will dominate this planet. While initially she's seen riding the beast, she's going to be thrown off and trampled upon. She will come to an end so that Satan's long-held desire to be worshipped can be achieved. Worship of the beast, the Antichrist, and the dragon, Satan, will be the final religion before the second coming of Jesus. But this woman's downfall is not the complete end of Babylon. While this chapter portrays the fall of the religious side of Babylon, the fall of the commercial worldly side is actually still to come. And this is going to be what we talk about in the next message on Revelation 18. So take a deep breath. We haven't quite seen the end of Babylon just yet. So thanks for sticking in there. May God bless you. May you get into his word and may you thank God for all that he is. God is in control, like we talked about, even in the chaos of our day. 2024 could be a very chaotic year, I have the feeling. There's lots of wars and rumors of wars being seen in many different areas. Things are definitely ramping up. But remember, God is in control, and our blessed hope awaits those who know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Amen. Thank you for listening once again. God bless.